Good morning again. We are continuing in our Advent series, and we're going to pick up in Isaiah chapter 40 again, like was mentioned. We just have a three-verse section today, and it's very powerful. Let's pray before we dive in. Thank you, Lord God, for your living word. Praise you, Lord, for this time where we get to remember the first coming of Jesus, and relive that anticipation, and then look forward to the time when He returns once more to reign in fullness and make all things well. Lord, I pray You'd capture our attention this morning, You'd feed our souls, You'd give us understanding, and renew and deepen our affections for You. Amen. So a reminder, first of all, about the context of Isaiah chapter 40. It's a passage which introduces the theme of comfort. And the reason God is offering comfort is because this passage is addressed to people who are going to be in captivity, actually in exile in Babylon. Isaiah writes it long before it actually takes place, but he's addressing these words in this passage to the people of Judah, who because of their disobedience to God will end up in exile in Babylon. So they need comfort. It's likely difficult for us to relate to what that would feel like because of how relatively comfortable we are here in our own nation, and how in this time in redemptive history, our faith is not bound up in a nation state as in the time of Israel, where our obedience relates to where in the world we live. But maybe we can still relate to some of the sentiments that the Jews would have felt when they were exiled to Babylon, if we were to even imagine our country being conquered and overrun by a foreign power. And that's where we find ourselves. Or even more, if we imagine the nation defeating our country and then taking a large number of us from our own familiar homeland to live in that foreign country. Obviously, that would be difficult. There'd be the discomfort of being out of your familiar surroundings. Isaiah is addressing this time when Judah is going to be facing captivity in Babylon. But what's important for us to see today is that the sorrowful conditions that they were facing really relate to the sorrow that we experience since mankind's exile from the Garden of God. So it's an encompassing connection that these words of comfort come to us with. We are far from home. That's our spiritual condition. The effects of sin bring waves and seasons of sorrow into our lives. And this is part of our experience of exile from the Garden of God, exile in a fallen world. The stinging reverberations of sin bump against us again and again, from the outside and then also from within. So here in this dark world, we long to be set free from the pain of evil that bumps up against us again and again. And we long to be free from the sin that pulls at us from within. So this is the painful condition, this exile, into which God speaks the comfort of this passage. That's the setting where He offers this consolation that's overriding those circumstances even. So what we're reading is Isaiah 40, verses 6 to 8 today. A voice says, "Cry." And I said, "What shall I cry?" "All flesh is grass, and all its beauty is like the flower of the field. The grass withers, the flower fades when the breath of the Lord blows on it. Surely the people are grass. The grass withers, the flower fades, but the word of our God will stand forever." There it is. We're going to focus on grass and God's eternal communication, and then the bridge between those two. So first of all, grass. And I've made my living in the grass industry for the last 15 plus years, so you'd think I'd know something about it. And I know a little bit, especially since I did some research this week. So I found out that a blade of grass lives an average of about 40 days. And if due to strength, maybe 42. So the reason that the only reason our lawns continue to exist is because the base of a bunch of grass, called the crown, is always producing new blades. And a lawn will only stay healthy if the rate of new blade production is faster than the death rate of those blades. And even the root system has a pretty short life cycle. In fact, over the course of a year, the root system will replace itself entirely twice throughout the whole year, one root at a time, with new roots. So grass, very transient. Both the blade, both the body and the heart of grass is short-lived. And of course, what complicates the matter is that it's got obstacles to overcome as well. Besides just being fragile or short-lived, there are the dogs, rabbits building their nests there, playing children, bikes ridden over it, cars, and yes, even the wear and tear of lawnmowers. So if sunshine and water rates aren't optimal, then the vulnerability and the damage of grass is even increased. So not only is grass short-lived, but it's fragile and vulnerable. Do you get the point God is making here? All flesh is like grass. Our lives are short and fragile. I'm reminded of a quote I heard as a young man, and I haven't discovered who said this yet, but I believe it was attributed to a king who said, "There came upon me a sudden sorrow as I considered that among all the masses of humanity, in 100 years, there will not be one who's left living." Billions and billions of people, and yet in 100 years, almost all gone. The brevity of life is a reality that humans often remark on. "Oh my goodness, I remember when you were this tall," etc. You know, we joke and exclaim frequently about our frailty, our transience, but rarely do we live in light of it. If we really kept it in view, we would be far less prone to pride. But the narrative of our culture around us all too easily clouds our vision, not to mention our flesh, the sin within. So, to illustrate our brevity, let me do a little experiment. How many of you have heard of Filippo D'Amedeo di Peruzzi? No, okay. Well, he was the wealthiest banker in Florence back in the 13th century, worth in today's dollars between 100 and 200 billion. And yet, none of you have even heard of him. Now, maybe I didn't pronounce his name correctly. So let's try another one. How about Monza Musa the First?
Just kidding.
Even so, I think the point would be made. He likely, well, he was the ruler of West Africa's Malian Empire in the 14th century, so a little closer to our time. He's likely the richest person in history, at least since the time of Christ, worth approximately $400 billion in today's dollars. So Bill Gates really isn't that rich after all. All right, yet none of us have heard of this guy. So many more of you are likely to have heard the richest man in American history, John Rockefeller, maybe the wealthiest man in modern history, and his income, or his wealth adjusted for inflation, is something like $340 billion. But how much does that affect our lives today? I mean, he has started foundations. We've maybe heard of his name, and yet he's gone. and we don't think about him very often at all. One more example to illustrate the point clearly. After the death of Muammar Gaddafi in 2011, who was the dictator of Libya, billions and billions of dollars were discovered in secret bank accounts, in real estate investments, such that some argue that he was actually the wealthiest man in the world today. It's bound up in his nation's ownership as well, so there's a little bit of counter perspective. But the point is, yes, he was a billionaire, and yet none of that was enough, even to prevent his own life from being spared when his government was in civil war and he himself was killed within his nation. As much as he had amassed, his life was shortened down even the average lifespan. All flesh is like grass. Not even the ultra wealthy can prolong their lives. And neither can we. We're weak and fragile. And all we hope in and praise in this earth is fading. Even as short as life is, do you know what is the single, specific, most common activity of our lives? Most of us will spend an average of around 25 years of our lives sleeping. Isn't that humbling? Life is short, but we spend most time sleeping. All humankind is like grass. The fact is that your life on earth is about to end. And that is because it always was. With life flying by, human beings tend to grasp after something that will give us a sense of transcendence, or at least something that will help us forget how quickly it's passing. But the problem is that the things we naturally grasp onto for that are also fading. Romans 1 expresses our problem as exchanging the glory of God for images. It goes on to say that we've exchanged the truth of God for a lie and worshipped and served what is created rather than the Creator. So not only is life on earth transient, but apart from God's intervening grace, so are all the things that we stake our claim to significance on. Passing, fading. So it's a double whammy. Our lives are fragile and short, and the things we naturally base our meaning on are also fading. In the Christmas season, we see this misdirected search for glory displayed in a lot of ways. Often people are grasping after a sense of wonder, a hope that will rise above the mundane details of life. We're encouraged to believe again, to recapture the innocent wonder of childhood. But what is great enough to hold the weight of this belief? What are we believing in? How many of you are excited and satisfied with what you got for Christmas every year up until now in your life? How many of you remember? Some of us have experienced decades of Christmases. Has any gift delivered a lifelong thrill so far? So you don't really need anything this Christmas because you already got the one that gave you the lifelong thrill. Well, material gifts lose their excitement and seldom leave us with a sense of eternal significance. Now, family and friends offer the precious gift of love and relationship, but in this life, there is always change, aging, departure, separation, and there's difficulty, tension, and then sickness and death. Family and relationships can't hold the weight of the glory that we ache for. We want permanence. Not only breathtaking beauty, but unfading beauty. Not only profound happiness, but happiness ever after. Nothing in creation will fit the bill. All flesh is like grass. Your life is about to end. Everything on earth is fading. By now, maybe someone's thinking, and why is this comforting? I thought this passage was about comfort. We can't receive the good news until we recognize our condition. We can't appreciate God's comfort until we have a realistic view of our weakness and our need. But into this desperate need, God speaks. The grass withers, the flower fades, but the word of our God will stand forever. So we move from grass to the eternal word. Unlike transient humanity and the inconsistent character of human beings, God's truth and promise are unfailing and eternal. When God communicates, eternal truth is expressed. We see God here in this chapter promising hope that doesn't fade and unveiling a glory that is permanent. What is it that's comforting about God's eternal word? Specifically in this context, we see a communication of who He is and hope for what He will do. But really, this passage in Isaiah 40 encapsulates comfort expressed in the whole message of the Bible. The Word of God reveals a glory that won't fail us and a hope that we can throw ourselves on completely. The question is, how is it that ones who are so transient can relate to a Word that is so transcendent and eternal? How does the eternal Word help the finite me? We have bills to pay, paperwork to do, counters to clean, dishes to wash, children to raise, occupations to fulfill, homes and belongings to take care of, obligations to fulfill. In all of our busyness and our burdens, in all of our responsibilities and distractions, our daily grind and our unexpected sorrows, how can we relate to this eternal, transcendent Word? Here's how. The Word became flesh and dwelt among us, and we beheld His glory. Glory as of the only begotten of the Father, full of grace and truth. God's eternal communication to man has taken on a human nature and a physical body and entered into our world. We can relate to the eternal Word because the eternal Word has related utterly to us. The living Word has become a human being. So Jesus bridged the gap between time and eternity. He's bridged the gap between finite and infinite. He has revealed the transcendent, eternal communication of God as that which also provides us moment by moment meaning, hope for our short and fragile life on earth. 1 Peter refers back to this verse in Isaiah 40 and identifies the Word in verse 8, the Word of our God, as the message of the good news of Jesus by which we're saved. So the Word that transcends our suffering and unveils the glory that can never be taken away from us is the good news of Jesus. The whole Bible centers, it points to Jesus, on who He is, what He's done. And through Jesus, we see God's communication to us as a word of overwhelming hope and joy. We're able to enjoy God's written word to us because the living Word, Jesus, became a human being with a fragile, mortal body like ours. The grass withers, the flower fades, And Jesus experienced this like we do. Jesus experienced the difficulty and pain of life in a fallen world. And then he experienced the most extreme withering of all. Jesus not only endured life on earth, but also rejection from the presence of God. Why did the living Word bear the misery that we deserve for our living for creation rather than the Creator? He did that so that He could offer us eternal comfort. And that's what we read about here. Through His redemption, through the redemption that Jesus accomplished, every moment of our life on earth can now be meaningful and eternally significant. Every moment of our life on earth can be precious because it can now be lived in relationship with Him and doing His will. So 1 John 2:17 says, "And the world is passing away along with its desires, but whoever does the will of God abides forever." Eternality in the midst of brevity, in the midst of this life that's a vapor. Because of Christ's death and resurrection, even in our lives on earth that are near to ending as soon as they begin, we have access to eternal glory. If God has called you to Himself, then the joy of eternity has reached back into our temporal life and laid hold of us. That's what it means to be a Christian, someone who's experienced God reaching back into our temporal time and grabbing us with the joy of eternity. 2 Corinthians 4:6 expresses this where it says, "God who said, 'Light, let light shine out of darkness,' has shone in our hearts to give us the light of the knowledge of the glory of God in the face of Jesus Christ." The wonder of seeing and enjoying eternal glory, even in the temporal life. We need to awaken to the glory before us. Even in the short life and these fast aging temporal bodies, we have access through the Holy Spirit to an unfading glory. The glory of the One who made us and for whom we're made. God reveals this glory uniquely to us through His eternal words recorded in the Bible. This is where we see the ultimate comfort, through His words inspired. We see the ultimate comfort there, and that is we get to have God. You get to have God, the treasure beyond compare. So whom have I in heaven but You? And besides You, I desire nothing on earth. My flesh and my heart may fail, but God is the strength of my heart and my portion forever. Psalm 73:25-26. And that is the glory that you were made for. Listen to Jesus speak in Revelation 3:20-21. "Listen, I stand at the door and knock. If anyone hears my voice and opens the door, I will come into him and have dinner with him and he with me. The victor, I will give him the right to sit with me on my throne, just as I also won the victory and sat down with my Father on His throne." That's an invitation in the present to enjoy eternal wonder, eternal joy through Jesus. The way that we listen and open the door to Jesus who's speaking is by hearing and yielding to His word. That's the context, the setting for intimate fellowship with Him. which he is calling his believers to. He's speaking to the church there, Revelation 3. Listen, I'm knocking. So our lives are about to end, but they can be eternally significant if we orient them around the supreme value of knowing Christ. So let me wrap it up with these three focuses that we've discussed. First of all, consider the fragility and brevity of your life on earth. In light of eternity, there's not much time left. But if you are a believer, that should not frighten or discourage you, but motivate you to make the most of what's left. Secondly, pull your hope off of that which fades. So we naturally put our expectation on hope on the things that are also fading like we are. Does this mean we can't appreciate accomplishing things? Does it mean we can't enjoy things of earth or look forward to a new season or a change of circumstances? Of course not. God gives us so many good things that are temporal to remind us of our eternal reward, our eternal hope. But there's a profound difference between appreciating these gifts from God versus shifting our hope to them from God. So enjoy all he gives, looking forward to the changes that we hope for or desire, and yet it's not the same as putting our hope on the things that fade. Pull your hope off of things that fade. And lastly, let the truth about Christ dwell in you profusely. It's a paraphrase of Colossians 3:16. Let the truth about Jesus, the glory he's revealed to us of who God is by coming, living here on this earth, accomplishing salvation, let it live abundantly within you. The Word of God offers us a glory that's constant and permanent and satisfying. But the only way that we will be held under the sway of eternal reality is if the truth about Christ reaches our hearts deeply and often. Sometimes it might be good to let a single verse be the focus of your thoughts 100 times over a 1 week. Other times it might be good to listen or read 100 chapters of the Word in 1 week. But whatever means that you employ, the Word that points you to Christ and renews your trust in Him has to be given frequent access to your mind and your heart. That's how it does its work. It's living. But we have to open the door by hearing and responding. In Luke 10:42, Jesus calls listening to his word and attentiveness to him the one necessary thing. Where Martha's busy, of course, in that story. Busy, distracted, as we always tend to be. And Jesus tells her that Mary, who's sitting at his feet listening to his word, has chosen the better part, which will not be taken away from her. So that fact that it's a choice to listen relates to us each day, one day at a time, the choice to listen to Jesus and respond through the word. And then he says it won't be taken away from her, which is the chance for eternal significance in this temporal life, when the word of truth sinks into our mind and hearts. So, a daily choice, and the fruit lasts forever. When we're young, like my daughters are 7, no, they're not, they're 8, and 5, and 3. Wow, what happened? Often when we're young, we're excited about what's new and exciting and thrilling. So they often want to do something special. Let's do something special today. Can we do something special tonight? That's the big focus. And as we age, we come to appreciate rest and stability and durability more. I'm in between, so I really want both. But you know, in varying degrees, we all do, don't we? We don't get older and think, I don't need anything exciting anymore. No, actually, we want both. And what God has done is provide us access to a gift that is both constant and permanent, and of stunning beauty and endless fascination. And in a word, the gift is Himself. Constant and permanent, endless fascination. He has given us Himself like never before in Christ. And by the Spirit, we come to know and enjoy Him through the gift of His inspired Word. The grass withers, the flower fades, but the Word of God will stand forever. Let's pray. Help us, Lord, to remember that our life is fading here, that we don't have much time left in light of eternity. But then, Lord, help us throw all of our hope in You, to define our lives by Your truth. We thank You for revealing Your glory to us through Jesus and for offering Yourself to us as our living hope, our unfading glory, and our true joy. Amen.